14, it says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Amen. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So what it's saying here is if we pray for those who are sick, we ourselves are healed. Amen. So let's pray for all of these who have illness in their life. Jesus, God, we are so grateful for the privilege of coming before your throne when we have needs, God. Lord, that you touch all those that are sick. God, you paid a great price for it. And Lord, we're standing in the gap tonight that they could be healed, relieved from whatever symptoms they have. Amen. We're grateful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. While you're standing, if you turn to Acts, the second chapter, and verse number 37. Some of you have read this before. Amen. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Greatest question in the whole Bible. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall, it's a promise, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Must have been other doctrines. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Lord, we ask your blessing, anointing on your word. Make it alive, fresh again. God, we've heard it, we've read it, we've experienced it, but we need to continue to read and experience it. Bless it on Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And then if you turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, starting in verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I'm so shocked that the denominational world, who reads the same book that we read and still has no understanding of who Jesus really is. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Glory to God. A great responsibility to Peter, but it's also a responsibility to each of us. I got a letter from Peter today. You probably had it as well. But you have to read the letters. It's amazing that I'm reading words that were penned over 2,000 years ago, and they're still as relevant today as they were when they were penned. The apostolic church is in a category all by itself. It's amazing. There isn't anything that is even close to the apostolic church. There's no other religion that comes close to it in doctrine. We didn't come out of the Catholic religion, nor are we an offshoot of the Protestants. We never evolved. We are the original, if you will. Some people say, well, when was your church started? Well, we were there at the very beginning. The Basilica in Rome is named after Peter, the first pope, according to them. Although the Bible tells us that Peter was married, so I don't know how that works out. Beneath the church are catacombs where early Christians were forced to hide and worship. I walked through those catacombs. I mean, the beauty and the pomp and the expense of the basilica is just astronomical, the gold and everything. And then you go beneath where the true Christians had church, and it's a graveyard. It's just terrible. Far different than the Vatican above and the jail Peter preached from. I wonder how Peter would react if he were alive today and heard some of the things that are preached and some of the religions that have been affected. Many times in the scripture, we find verses that begin with, "Then Peter said." More people should be interested in what Peter said in scripture than the opinions of the modern scholars. After all, Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. If you really want to know how to get saved, you need to ask Peter, because he is the one who got the revelation of who Jesus is and what to do or bind on earth that which is bound in heaven. And Peter unlocked doors by preaching at Pentecost. I'm all for plagiarizing what the Bible says. Not coming up with something new, but let's take it right from the book and repeat it over and over again. It works. It still unlocks doors. I'm always amazed in Bible studies when people really have no interest in the scripture, but as the Word of God is taught, all of a sudden it unlocks people. It opens them up to more interest. More people ought to plagiarize Acts 2 and 38. Acts 3 and 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Amen. I believe we have the same power to do that. I stood in the prison where Peter was captive, and later Paul, and Peter wrote to Timothy from that dark place. God's word was not bound just because he was bound. If Simon Peter could speak today, he would say, "Preach Acts 2 and 38. It still sets people free. Don't water it down. Keep the word of God." Not a new message, not a new method, not something that would appeal to people, but would appeal to God. Now, I'm going to say some things about the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, and I mean no disrespect. I came out of a Lutheran church. My wife came out of a Catholic church. We were married in a Catholic church, and yet we didn't know any more than what they taught. How many of you came out of a Catholic church? Wow, look at the hands. How about Protestants? Amen. We all came out of something, you know. I, for one, am thankful for the Roman Catholic Church because they have preserved many of the ancient manuscripts from which we get Bible translations. I'm also thankful that they have preserved many of the biblical sites in Israel. It seems like when anything significant happened in Israel, they built a church over it, like in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And they're stand on issues such as abortion and family values that they haven't changed in those areas. And if you look closely, you will still see a remnant of truth within that church. They still believe in water baptism, although they sprinkle babies. Their mold is wrong. They still believe the anointing of oil as a symbol of receiving the Holy Ghost. They don't receive it as the original church did. It's somewhat like a fossil of what once was alive, a structure, but there is no life there, a fireplace that's beautiful without any fire. To Catholics, Peter would say, get the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He would preach to the Catholics, don't be satisfied with the ritual of baptism. Have your sins washed away by complete immersion in Jesus' name. Don't be content with the ritual of confirmation, but be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. Don't be satisfied with form. Get substance. Get something that's tangible. Get something that's real. In 2 Timothy 2 and 3, Paul tells Timothy in the end times, people will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. In the end times, people just want a kind of religion, but they don't want anything that's really going to change their lifestyle. If Peter were alive today, he would begin to lay hands on those who would bend the knee at a statue at the Basilica and say, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't believe that he would water it down. I don't believe. See, when you pay such a great price for what you have, you won't deny it. And now I believe that Peter would have something to say to the Protestants as well. I came out of the Protestant church, and my wife came out of the Catholic church. Sometimes I think we Pentecostals have more in common with Catholics than we do with the Protestants. Why? Catholics believe in the miracles, but most Protestant churches don't. Catholics believe a person must be baptized, but most Protestant churches don't. When I had my insurance agency, we insured more churches in the state of Wisconsin than any other agency, and a lot of them were Baptist churches. And so I had an opportunity to talk to a lot of Baptist pastors and ask them, you're a Baptist, why don't you believe in baptism, you know? Somewhere back there, they paid the price in order to be baptized by immersion, but that was all gone. So Catholics believe that a person should confess their failures, but most Protestants don't. Catholics believe that a person needs the church to be saved, but most Protestants don't. A Catholic have a great respect for the ministry, but in the Protestants, well, they call their pastors by the first name. There's not the respect that there is in the Catholic Church. Peter would have a message for most Protestants. He would start with Acts 2 and 38, and then he'd move on to Acts 22 and 16 and say, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash thy sins away, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's still effective today. Do you know why we have so many baptisms in the prison? It's because people go in there every week and preach these simple truths about baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Perhaps he would then move on to 1 Peter 3 and 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism thou dost now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. You know, most people want a good conscience towards God. They want to feel like God loves them and we love God. But we can't do that until our sins are completely washed away and remitted. Peter wouldn't have much patience with those that say that faith doesn't include baptism. Neither would he tolerate those who say that grace is a license to keep on sinning. You know, that God understands. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans, the 6th chapter. Starting in verse number 1, Paul is saying to the church at Rome, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory or distinction of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If you do it according to Peter, you don't have to keep repenting over and over or getting saved over and over again. We die with Christ in baptism. The old man is buried and a new man rises up. And thank God for that conversion. Peter wouldn't agree with once saved, always saved, which is a damnable doctrine, because what it's saying is, okay, you're saved once and there's nothing you can do in order to lose your salvation. He'd agree with Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If Paul worried about losing his salvation, then I think each and every one of us should have a concern about staying under our body. Revelation 22 and 19 tells us this. This is the third from the last scripture in the entire Bible. Last words are meaningful. And it says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. So if we say there are some things here that aren't relevant to us today, God's saying, okay, I can take your name out of the book. Can you imagine Peter attending a large, modern, mega church, watching thousands fill the building, singing the songs, worshiping, getting a little 20-minute message, props on what's going on in society today? At that point, Peter would probably step forward and say, church isn't over yet. We need to give you some information, you see? He would then pull out some old rusty keys and begin to preach salvation. Amen. Glory to God. Don't ever be ashamed of the thing that saved us, to repeat it to people, to tell them about what saved us. He would say, you might feel good when you go to church, but if you haven't been born again, as the scriptures have said, you're lost. Except you are born of the water and the Spirit. Peter would rather offend and save. Today, there's too much concern about what if we offend somebody. I believe that Peter would have a few words for us Pentecostals as well. Don't move the old landmarks. Don't change. Don't change with society. Don't change because, you know, you want crowds. We are apostles, he would say, paid a great price for what we have. So if you turn to the book of Jude, verse number 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's happening in today's society. And he's saying, we're going to have to contend for this faith. Amen. It'd be so much easier if everybody just agreed with us, but that's not going to happen because there's a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And then if you turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, Peter saying, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. And many shall follow their pernicious or self-destroying ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There are those who would tell you that you don't have to do anything in order to be saved, and given a false sense of security as long as people come and be a part of a building. Peter would also tell us apostles, our apostolics, that we need to hold dearly the revelation of the one God in Christ. It is what separates us from all other religions in the entire world. It's incredible that we have this information. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, or that anointed flesh, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God was formed in Christ. And then if you'll turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse number 1, Paul saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, or really belief, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, I don't know how you can read that and not come to the conclusion that there's only one God, amen, and that he was in the form of a man, Christ, the anointed one. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he had everything that you could possibly imagine. He was a prototype of what everybody in this world would really want. We want all of the knowledge, and we want all of the funds, or all of the way of satisfying every need or want we have in the world. Raised in the house of David, experienced the worship and dedication of his father David in the building of the temple. He only knew one God. Solomon built the famed temple of God. And during the dedication of that temple, the presence of God was so powerful that the priest could not even minister because there was such a powerful presence of God. Yet, Solomon lost out with God and he backslid. In the end, he had everything his heart desired, but he lost out with God. The wisest, the richest man who ever lived on the face of the earth. Be careful what you pray for. You know? The question then is why? It was because he wanted to have peaceable relationships with everybody that was around him, with all other nations that were around him. He didn't want to have war, perhaps sincere people, even peaceful people. The problem was that they had different doctrines and they had different gods. And when you make alliances with those who have a different doctrine, you know, and there are plenty of those who are all around us who have different, well, we all believe in God, don't we? I wonder how many times I've heard that. And so we come to a place where we just want to have a peaceable relationship and we don't want to rock the boat. Then we can get to the place where we subconsciously think, well, how can they be lost? They love God. When I came into the church, my greatest problem was, is how can all these sincere people and people who literally did love God and were faithful to going to a church, it didn't have full truth, but they were at least faithful, thinking, how can they not be saved? Well, you can't justify based on what sincerity people have. They could be sincere, but sincerely wrong, you see. They have to line up with the Word of God, whether they're sincere or not. Amen. Paul was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He persecuted the early church, and so what did God have to do? He had to knock him off his horse in the middle of a road in order to get his attention, arrest his attention. So, Lord, what would you have me to do? And some of us that are in this church had to be knocked down by finances and relationship problems and sickness. When you tried everything and everything's failed, Lord, what would thou have me to do? There are very few people who come into the church that have everything going for them and have no needs at all, but there's this emptiness within them that says, why am I not happy even if I have everything I want? Glory to God. And as a result, the wisest man who ever lived bought into their religions and started worshiping their gods. Started to justify. There was a lady here Sunday night that came up to me and just hugged me and wept over my shoulder and said, Pastor, I am so sorry that I left so many years ago. You were right. There's nothing out there for me. I believe there are some that need to be restored to full truth because there's nothing but emptiness out there. Let the last words of this message come from the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, Paul says this because he's really mean. No, because he really loves this church. He wants to see him saved to the very end. He says in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What does that mean? That means people who don't believe the doctrine as we believe. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? Now, it doesn't mean that we can't talk to them. It doesn't mean that we can't try to convert them. But there's not a relationship that has to be born out of it, because it can change us. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. In other words, Dad, you can give me everything that I need. You can protect me from every problem that I have, but it is cognizant on coming out, you see. And that's important. It's important to tell our kids about this. It's important to stay with truth till the very end. We must preserve our heritage at all costs. We need to apply what Peter has said over and over again, what Paul has said over and over. It is still as relevant today as it was when they penned it. Amen. Glory to God. And folks, we need to hear it over and over again. We need to read Acts 2 and 38 all over again, and Matthew 16 and 18. And we need to read 1 Peter 3 and 21 and John 3 and 5 over and over again, because it's got to stay with us. We can be lulled to sleep and somehow justified because there are so many more. But God's saying, you weren't the most, you were the fewest. You know, he's going to have a church. Amen. And I'm so glad I'm a part of that. I'm just a miracle. So are you. Because I heard this message and I responded to it. Amen. I got a Christmas card today from a lady who's 89 years old. And she was one of my first converts. She was a next door neighbor. She was in my first Bible study. And she lives way, way up north, but she keeps in touch all the time and keeps calling me her pastor, loves this truth, loves Acts 2 and 38. And God has kept her all of these years, you see. And she strengthens me, you know. And you strengthen me. You being here tonight have strengthened me. We strengthen each other because we're standing together for what is the greatest truth on this planet. Amen. I shall not be moved. Hallelujah. I know you've heard all of this before, but you're going to hear it again. And you're going to hear it again, because it's safety. It really is, folks. And the more we hear it, the more we want to tell somebody else about it. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Sick tonight, and I want to pray one more time. I want to pray a blessing on those that are here, that you stay well. Doesn't that make sense? Jesus, Lord, we ask that you keep your hand upon every individual here, God, that any kind of sickness or disease would not touch them at all, God. We are your chosen. We are your people, God. You said you'd be our Father. We would be your people, God, and you would keep your hand upon us. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, God, that you would keep every individual here, those that are in this building and those that are watching this. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?